All right, well, we are in a series where we're talking about family and just looking at some different kind of rules to have in your family. Today, we're talking about a rule for family is mission. You know, we've talked about some different things, but, you know, mission. Mission gets at purpose. What is your purpose in life? What is your purpose for your family? Those are all connected. Do you know that there is a lack of purpose in today's culture? Do you feel that where you just wonder if people know, like, what is driving you? What is the thing that, is there anything that you feel like you were created for? Something that you're striving after, moving towards? A lot of people will say we don't have a very good purpose, or there's just a complete lack of purpose in the world. One article I read recently, this is from Psychology Today. It's from a psychologist, Dr. Charles Johnson. It's not written from a Christian perspective, but he is pointing out the fact that there is a lack of purpose in our culture. And I want to read this for you today. He says, modern realities frequently leave people feeling at best confused, at worst cynical and hopeless. In part, this is a reaction to specific concerns. Job loss with globalization, terrorism, nuclear proliferation, climate change, and the erosion of familiar moral assumptions, to name just a few. But we also confront something more fundamental. More and more often today, people describe themselves as feeling rudderless, adrift in an increasingly uncertain and contradictory and often absurd-seeming world. It is possible that the aimlessness that people feel is transitory, that it reflects but a blip in history, but I suspect it reflects something more basic and important. I speak of this as our modern crisis of purpose. I think of humanity's crisis of purpose as our time's most defining challenge. A good argument can be made that it plays a major role in many more specific crises, such as today's drug and obesity epidemics, the frequency of mass shootings, growing suicide rates, and people's diminishing faith in modern institutions. David Brooks put it this way in the New York Times column. He says, today, many people feel lost and overwhelmed. They feel a hunger to live meaningfully, but they don't know the right questions to ask, the right vocabulary to use, the right place to look, or even if there are any ultimate answers at all. I think that's a very insightful assessment of our culture and some of the deeper problems that are going on. We can see some of the things going on the surface, but what lies underneath that? One of the big questions is, what is your purpose? And he says here, people don't even know the questions to ask. They don't even know the terms to use. Well, if you are ever confused on something, especially confused on something as important and essential as your purpose in life, let me just advise you, a great place to start is, what does the Bible say about that? What does the Bible say is your purpose for life? If you're trying to find out the purpose of your family, look at the Bible. What does the Bible say our purpose is? This is what we want to talk about today. Because God has a purpose for us. And when we understand that, it gives shape, it gives meaning, and it gives joy to all that we do. But we've got to make sure that we get it right. So that's what we're looking at today. I want to look at a couple short things just to kind of sum up the Bible when it talks about purpose. Westminster Confession of Faith, it's a historical document that is used to teach some basic concepts of the faith. Their first question, very first question, what is the chief end of man? What is your chief end in life? And they sum it up this. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. If you want to think, hey, what is my purpose in life? Well, it starts with God. It is to glorify him. It is to honor him, but it's also to enjoy him. We're created for him. We find joy in him. Their second question is, well, what role has God given to direct us in how we may glorify him? So you may say, well, hey, that's great. Sounds great. Sign me up. I'll glorify God. How do I know how to do that? Well, it's through the Word of God. It's through the Word of God. Let's read what it says there. The Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify God and enjoy Him. So right here, we're getting the summation. If you want to find out what your purpose in life is to glorify God, how do we find out what that is? You find it out by reading His Word. He's given us His Word so that we know how to go through life. If we neglect His Word, we'll never find our purpose. If we neglect His Word, we'll never know how to glorify Him. That's why I find this so important. So this is some big generalities of what is our purpose in the world. It's to glorify God. When we get to mission, think about a mission. Mission gets a little bit more specific, or it can. And we're going to force that to be a little bit more specific. A mission is a specific task with which a person or group is charged. Glorifying God can be a very broad term. How do we bring that in a little bit more? We want to bring that in so that it's much more tangible, right? Much more functional so that we can see in the day-to-day, this is how I find purpose, and this is how I can glorify God. I want to look at another passage today, actually the passage that Jessica read today. This is what we're going to look at. And it's about God calling a man named Abram. And in this, we learn a bit about mission because we see that God has a mission for Abraham. It's a mission that we can learn from because what God is doing with Abram is going to be instrumental for everybody else. God is doing something in Abram that is going to benefit all of the world. And God is giving Abram a specific calling and task to do. And what Abraham is called to do is similar to what we have to do. As we read this passage, you may have heard some things that were a little bit unfamiliar. You may not have recognized some of those cities, you know, Shechem, you know, hey, that's not Las Vegas, it's not Orlando, like I don't recognize that. We're going back 4,000 years. So this passage was written about 2,000 BC, 2,000 years before Jesus ever came. And Abraham grew up in a very confusing time as well. He grew up in a family that was idol worshipers. They worshiped other gods. And God, the true God, is calling out to Abraham and calling him to leave everything he's ever known to go and follow him. It's a really significant part of the Bible. In Genesis 3, there's a fall. People disobey God. Because they disobey God, they're removed from the Garden of Eden. They had life in paradise, and they blew it. They blew it. They experienced judgment for that. And this is when God starts to reverse things. He starts to restore what was lost in the garden. And he's doing this through Abram. Abram calls to God, or I mean, God calls to Abram, and Abram is to leave. This is verse 2, I believe we have it on the screen. It says, go from your country, your kindred, your father's house, to the land that I will show you. God has a purpose for Abram. Abram has to leave everything that he's ever known. We have a picture on the screen, a map. We have the map up there. Yeah, there we go. You see Ur down there on the right by the Persian Gulf. And Abram's family went up north to Haran, but God is calling him to the land of Canaan. So you can see he's leaving his nation. And remember, he's not just hopping on a jet and going to be up at Haran in about 45 minutes. You know, that is a long journey as you are walking. So he's changing cultures. He's going to a people that he doesn't know. He's leaving everything behind that he has ever known. Talks about leaving his family, his land, his people, all of it. God is calling him to leave that. You know, this would be challenging. If you think it's awkward showing up to the lunch line and you don't know anybody in the new school, like that's intimidating. How much more so what Abram is being called to do, where he's leaving everything behind. Abram, he's also, how old is he? 75. You think 75, I want to kick back and enjoy life. And God's saying, no, 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 it's just, you're just getting started. I've got the adventure of a lifetime for you. So if you're over 70, don't think God's done with you. It may just be getting started. But one of the key aspects of this is that God says he's going to bless Abram. He's going to bless him. That's what Abraham is searching for. He wants the blessing of God. Why else would you leave everything that you have? Why else would you leave the house that you've built? It's comfortable. You've just got it the way, you know, you got the new kitchen. You got everything the way you want it. You're set. Why the risk? Just kick back and enjoy life. Well, Abram is looking for God's blessing. That's what he's most interested in. And so he leaves everything behind for that. Whatever you value most, you're willing to sacrifice everything else for. God calls us to sacrifice at various times. We have to give up the things that are less important for the thing that is most important. And everybody is going to sacrifice something for something else. It's just a matter, are you doing it with the right thing? Look what God says to Abram. Why will Abram leave everything? Because of verse 2. He says, I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. It's an amazing promise right there. It's an amazing thing that God is promising to do for Abram. Want to just talk about some of these things. First, we see that he's going to bless him. God is going to bless Abram. Blessing, it's bringing power for life. It's an enhancement of life. Often people see that, it's like, hey, does that mean financial? Probably does. Has something to it, but it's more than just finances, right? He's being blessed with life, with vitality. You know, some people have a lot of money, but they can't enjoy it, right? So sometimes you can be blessed financially, but impoverished in other ways. God is saying he's going to bless Abraham. And he doesn't just say in this way, it doesn't just say financially, it doesn't just say here, it's kind of categorically. It is a holistic blessing. He is going to bless Abram in every way. Some other things that fill this out, God is going to give him a great name. A great name, that's associated with character. It means that he's going to be great, you're going to know of him. You know, you can, I don't know, check out line at the grocery store, look up and see all the different magazines up there, and you can see famous people. And typically, they're in those magazines because they've done stuff that's not good. They're famous, but they don't necessarily have a great name, right? You're aware of their name, but you wouldn't say, hey, that's a great person. You might say, hey, that's a great businessman. Terrible character. What God's promising to do with Abraham is he's going to be shaping Abram as well. He's going to shape him. He's going to bless him in every way. He's also going to make his name great so that people know of him, but there's also a greatness and a character that is connected with that. He's also saying that he's going to give him a people. He's going to give him a people. It's amazing what's going to come from Abram. And Abram is 75 years old and has no kids. So you think, how in the world is that going to work? Well, it's going to work through the power of God. God is at work in Abram's life, and Abram just needs to be obedient. God doesn't give him all the answers, doesn't tell him how everything's going to work out. He just says, you just need to obey me, and I'm telling you to go. You'll get the other answers as you go, but right now, just go. Just trust him. Just rest in him. And that's what Abraham does. He's going to have a people. There's also going to be a land. He's going to have a place. I mean, it's hard to think about being blessed and not having a place that you can go to, right? People get lots of money, what do they typically do? First thing, they build a nice house, right? You need a place. We're created to have a place. God is giving him a place. It's going to be a promised land. It's going to be a place not just for Abram, but it's going to be a place for his people. And one of the neat things that we see with Abram is that God is promising to do all of these things. He's going to bless him. But Abram, he's not just to get these blessings and stockpile them, right? He's going to be a conduit of blessing. God is saying he's going to use Abram. In fact, he says that what he's doing in Abram, it's going to benefit everybody. All the families of the earth are going to be blessed through you. You know, one of the ways people search for significance and meaning today is how can you shape other people? How do you influence them? How do you steer them? Well, we're able to do that by what God does in our life. And what God is saying here is he's going to do all these things. He's going to bless Abram. But again, he's showing his purpose. Abram's purpose is going to be found in being obedient to God, by letting God's word define him, but in also being a blessing to other people, by stewarding the blessings of God. He's not just a repository, not just a black hole of more, 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 me, 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 but he's saying no. Part of your identity is that God is blessing you. God's saying, I'm going to bless you so that you can bless others. He's a conduit, not just a pool. Pools just hold water, right? conduit, channels those. And this is what God is doing in Abram. He's giving this holistic blessing to him, telling him he's doing something significant, and he's calling Abram to be a blessing to other people. And we actually, a neat part of this story, I encourage you to go home and read Genesis 12 and on. Read the whole story of Abram. One of the things that God does is that he kind of seals this promise. In chapter 15, it's a neat event that happens. In the Old Testament, in this time period, one of the ways, if you wanted to make a deal with somebody, you want to make a promise with another person, we typically sign contracts, and there's penalties in those contracts if you don't fulfill your word. Well, what they did back then, if you had an important contract that you wanted to ratify, one of the things that would often be done is that you would take some animals, and you would sacrifice those animals. And you would actually, you tear the animals apart and you would line them up on different sides. Kind of like we've got an aisle right here. And we've got chairs on this side and chairs on this side. Well, they would separate the animals. They'd slaughter them and separate them. And they'd have a corridor of flesh. And the two people that are walking into an agreement would walk between those pieces. And basically what they're saying is they do that in front of witnesses and they'd say, look, if I'm so serious about fulfilling what I said that I would do, that I'm going to walk through these pieces, and it's a testimony that if I don't do what I said I was going to do, may I be like one of these animals. I mean, that's a powerful visual. You know, you want to take, you know, signing your papers for your house at the bank to a new level. Just go ahead and sacrifice some bulls and goats, separate them, and say, hey, I'm going to walk between these bloody pieces of meat, and if I'm not faithful to fulfill what I've said, may this happen. Well, God calls Abraham to make those sacrifices, but something amazing happens. That night, Abram has a dream. And in the dream, he sees a smoking fire pot pass through the pieces. Now, you may think, well, that's a little bit odd. And yes, this is the one time in the Bible smoking pot is mentioned. But if you're familiar with the storyline of the Bible, you know that when God brought his people out of Egypt, he brought them into the desert, and he led them by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. Symbolic of God. And so it's God who is passing through those pieces. And so God is making a promise to Abram. He's making a promise that he's going to do something for Abram. And he's making a promise that will be impactful to all of Abram's descendants. They will look back on this promise that God made to Abram, and it's going to define them. It's going to define Abram's people. It's going to define his children. God has made a promise to bring restoration to the world. And so Abram is aligning his life around that. He's leaving everything else in order to gain what God has for him. He's saying, this is so important. I'm leaving everything else behind. I'm going to trust God and what he has for me. One of the things that we see with Abram, Genesis 18, 19. God says, for I've chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so the Lord may bring Abraham what he has promised. Abram is to bring his family up to know this promise, to know what God has done. This is one of the most significant things that Abram is to do, is to make sure his family knows it. He's to share this with others so we see how God's promise to Abram is defining him. Some ways you might say it's binding him. There's certain things that he's not going to do because of this promise. There's certain things he is going to do because of this promise. We see that God is making a covenant with Abram that is going to bring blessing to the ends of the earth. And Abram is to steward these blessings. Now, we can't cover all the ground. We're going to cover a lot of ground really quick. Let me just sum this up by saying that the promise that God gives to Abram is actually fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is a descendant of Abram. He comes in the line of Abram. He's faithful to do all that God called him to do. He's the only one. Abram will have his ups and downs. He's going to do some great things. He's going to have some failures. Jesus Christ is the only one who never failed. He perfectly obeyed God, and you know what? He earns God's blessing. He earns God's blessing, and so for people like me and you that have failed, that have disobeyed, and what we have earned is God's judgment. Jesus will take our judgment. He takes it upon him so that we can have his blessing. It's a great deal. Jesus takes our judgment. He gives us his blessing. We are blessed in Jesus Christ. We are blessed through him. And we see how this blessing, it goes to the ends of the earth. This is how all the families of the earth are being blessed. It's through the promise that was given to Abram, that God was so serious about fulfilling his promise. He passed through the pieces, remember? And then we see Jesus hanging on a cross, and we say, you know what? God is a God of his word. This is amazing how it could be fulfilled like this. And it's a reminder to us that God is faithful to his word. And it's a reminder to us how serious he is about our salvation. He loved us so much, he sent his son to die for us, that we could be saved, that we could be set free. And so as we look for, man, this world, it feels like it's falling apart. It's so confusing, like what is going on? If you're looking for something to cling to, we can cling to the promises of God. We can cling to what he has said. And let me read this next verse. As we think about what Jesus has done for us, this is Ephesians 1:3. As we think about God blessing us through Jesus, this is what this says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Blessed us with some blessing? Blessed us with a couple? What does it say? With what? With what? With every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's amazing. So right now, if you're feeling like, man, I don't really feel blessed and I don't see this. Look, the problem's not in what God has done for you. The problem is with your perception of it. So you just need to pray, God, open my eyes. Help me to see the wonder of what you've done. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. That's amazing. That means we've been blessed. And just as Abram was to be a conduit of blessing, he wasn't just there to hoard the blessings and not share them with anybody else. So also, we have been blessed so that we can share those blessings with others. I want to share another verse. This is the Great Commission. If you want to think about what is your purpose in the world, this is God's Great Commission that he gives to his followers. We have this on the screen, verse 18. It says, then Jesus came to them. This is the resurrected Jesus. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age. This is God's mission for his people. And just as God's promise to Abraham guided him, gave purpose and hope to all Abram did, so also what God has done for us in Christ, it is to give us hope, it is to give us purpose, and it is to give us direction in all that we do. We shouldn't feel like we're floating around without an anchor. We shouldn't feel like a ship that is adrift without a rudder. God's word frames what we're called to do. God's word makes sense of the confusion that we see all around the world. And so I want to look at just four key blessings to recognize, to build our lives around, and also things that we can share with others that give shape to our lives, to our families, as we think about our families having a purpose and a mission, something that you can instill in your kids, something that you can talk about with your family members and friends that will guide you and direct you. So four key blessings. First, we are blessed with an identity. Saved! Exclamation point. I had to put the exclamation point in there because I thought, I want these points to excite us a little bit. So that exclamation point should get you going, right? Is it working? Yeah. All right, there we go. Thank you, Matt. Yes, we're blessed with an identity. We have an identity. What God did for Abram, it framed his identity. A lot of people are adrift because they have no identity. They don't know what they can really build their life upon. And you know, you build your house on sand, it washes away. You do that a few times and you're a little tentative, you're scared. In Jesus, we have an anchor. We have a rock to build on. We have a promise. God made a promise to us in him. We are blessed in Christ. Whatever, if God's word is true, and he did what he said he did in Christ, then that has massive implications for us. It means that it doesn't matter what kind of adversity you go through in life, none of it can hinder you from knowing Christ. None of it can hinder you from making it to the promised land. None of it can destroy you. It means whatever you go through in life, God is able to redeem it. and to bring you into a deeper, closer relationship with Him. He is working all things together for His glory and your good. That's the promise that we have in Jesus. That frames how we celebrate. When we win the soccer game, man, that frames it. Hey, this game's great, but there's something better. And it also frames your life when you lose the soccer game, right? When you lose the dream job. You're like, man, this stinks, but you know what? My life is not in my job. My life is not in my soccer career. My life is not in my athletic career, and that's great because I never had much of an athletic career to begin with, right? We've got an identity and purpose that transcends all of those things. That's powerful. How many people, when they lose the game or the job, life is over? It's not over in Christ. It means you're going to see God use that. He's going to work through it. It means that in Christ, the battle's already won for us. Abram, God made a promise. Abram just needed to go. He just needed to obey what God had done, but it was living in light of what God had already said and done for him. Jesus has done all the heavy lifting. We just need to trust Him, be obedient to Him, rest in Him. We're fighting these battles not from a place of defeat or failure, but one of victory. The victory is in Jesus. If we're in Christ, we know the end is victorious. We're not fighting for blessing, but we are fighting out of a position of being blessed. As you leave today, just tell yourself, I am blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. That's an amazing thing. If you're in Christ, if you've trusted in Him, you've surrendered to Him, God says all of His blessings are available for you. You're not leaving here in want. You're not leaving here lacking. You are leaving here a rich, 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 rich person. You're leaving here with things that the billionaires of this world don't know and don't have. You have something greater than they do. And that's not just a pep talk. That's Scripture speaking to you, right? Blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So one of our struggles in life is to root our identity in what God has said. Because we tend to root it in other things, right? We know it shouldn't be in soccer, but all of a sudden it's where? It's in soccer. I know it shouldn't be in my job, but all of a sudden it's in my job. And that's where we need friends and other followers of Christ to come and remind us, hey man, you're taking this too hard. I think that gift of a job that God gave to you, it's now become an idol. And maybe He's trying to get your fingers off of that a little bit. We need to remind each other of that. When you come home and, you know, something falls apart on the house and you just feel like the world is over, and you need your wife to remind you what your identity is in. Maybe the girlfriend that you really like, she broke up with you. Life is over. You need friends to come and remind you, hey man, God's got a better plan. And that's not just me doing a silly pep talk. That's really God's plan. He's got something better for you. We have all kinds of challenges pressing in. We have a world that's trying to convince us that our identity should be in something else. Just like Abraham, he's going through this land. Everybody looks different than him. Everybody's living for something different. And he's got to have his identity rooted in what God has said. We're the same way. That gives form to the formlessness of the world. It gives direction to where we feel that there's no direction. It anchors us. We are blessed with an identity. Second thing, we are blessed with a purpose. To love. We're blessed with a purpose. One of the callings that God has for His people is that we would love one another. That we would be defined by the love that we have for other people. And that's an amazing thing, because let me tell you this. It's amazing to me, because I think about my life before Christ, I didn't know how to love people. It wasn't even on my radar. All I cared about was me, 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 me. And I couldn't understand why everybody else had problems. A lot of the problem was me, 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 me. God started to rewire how I thought. One of the key ways is loving other people. Just seeing that I'm called to love other people, but in Christ seeing how I can love other people. I didn't know what love looked like. In Jesus, you see, love is sacrificial. Laying down your life for other people. 1 John 4:10, this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That right there, there's a hinge. One, we see the love of God, and as we see the love of God, we don't just become a pool. God, give me love, 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 love. No, he's saying you need to be a conduit. You're now that you know love, you know how to love other people. What I've done for you, now you are to do for others. You're to do for your family. You're to do for your friends. You're to do for the people that don't even care about you. It can be easy to love your friends. He's calling you to also love your enemies. That's what Jesus did. That's what we're called to do. We're called to love. It's one of the most significant things that you can do, to love other people. One of the most significant ways you can love other people is loving them enough to help them know God more, to help them know the love of Christ. We saw in the Great Commission, God calls us to reach people. People are longing for significance today. Well, one of the ways we do that is by helping them in their walk with God. That's one of the most significant things that you can do. And look, you don't have to be a full-time missionary or pastor to do that. You can be a IT guru. You can be a computer programmer. You can still teach people to love God. As you're working it, doing your work to the glory of God, as you're fighting for identity and God's meeting you, you're sharing out of what God is doing in your life. Your kids, your friends, your family, loving them enough to tell them what God's word says, to tell them what he's done for them. We want to be spiritual leaders. We do that by loving other people. When you love other people, you want to do the greatest thing you can do for them. That's helping them know God more. We want to teach them God's word. Maybe you read God's word together. That's a way we can love other people. A couple just very tangible things. It may be saying hello to somebody. You realize, I'm realizing more and more often it's just odd to get a real hello from people. Typically they're on their phones. Why are they on their phones? Because they're scared. A lot of times people are scared. I'm trying to tell my kids, I want them to know, hey, go up, say hello to a person, hold out your hand, shake their hand, look them in the eye. That's a way we can share the love of Christ with other people. Maybe it's hospitality. Connect with people. This is a great, you want to fulfill the Great Commission? Go grab food with somebody. It starts right there. We're a church, unashamedly, we love to eat. It's a great thing to do. Maybe you have somebody over for dinner. Maybe you go grab a bite. Grab coffee with them. Just spend time. Let them know you see them. You care about them. Maybe it's helping. Maybe it's praying. There's a lot of different things that we can do to love other people. But a lot of times we don't love other people because we feel insecure. But when you know the love of Jesus, when you know that, and you know his love for you, that he knows all your warts and blemishes, and he died for you, and that you can be secure in that love, when you have that security, then you're able to go out and do the things that he calls you to do. But if you're fighting for confidence, if you're fighting for identity, you're never going to be able to do the things that he calls us to do. We're blessed with a purpose. We're blessed to love. Another thing, we are blessed with a people. Church, blessed with a people. You know, God's promise would define Abram. It would define the whole nation. It's a nation of people that are centered on what God has done for them. Now, there's some things that happen, but we see that how this is fulfilled, it's in Jesus and it's through the church. The church is the people of God. The church is the people, not just a ethnicity, but a group of people of all nations, of all colors, of all backgrounds that are coming together to follow God, to live before him. God has a purpose for his church. Let me read this verse, Ephesians 3:10. It says, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms. If you want to know, hey, what is God doing in the world today? God is building his church. God is working in his church. Do you realize that? You know, this. I often feel like the church today, it has the world's view of the church. There's too many Christians that, why would I go to church? Because it's what God calls us to do. Because it's where God is working. If you want to see God work, get involved in a church. The church is proclaiming his word. The church is doing what it should be doing. There should be some neat things happening. That's what we want to be. I know there's what's the old saying? People talk about learning in church. Don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, and don't go with girls who do. Anybody ever heard that? I might have butchered it, but I just thought John saying I got it wrong. Something like that. But I hear that and I think, man, if that's church, I don't really want anything to do with that. Because all it is it's just a few things to not do. Man, when I start hearing about a church where God has made a promise that I can build my life on, that I have an identity, that I have a purpose, that, man, I can share his word with other people, and that they can find salvation, they can find deliverance from all these things that have been binding them, where people are being set free, where people are being changed, where marriages that have been falling apart are being restored, where addictions are being broken, where people who came in and just had been raised in the church and had a very self-sufficient, self-righteous attitude are all of a sudden being broken and falling in love with Jesus. Man, that excites me. That's what I want to be a part of. That's what I want to see our church doing. And you know what? Praise God, that's happening. Man, that is God at work. He is working through the church. You see a bunch of people that, I mean, you just look around the room and it's like, man, we are so different from one another. Different ethnicities, different backgrounds, different professions. And yet coming together just saying, man, I need Jesus at the center of my life. How are you doing it? How is he meeting you? And we're learning from one another. That is the church. That is the manifold wisdom of God being made known through his people, through his church. This is what we're called to be. It's exciting. It should be exciting. We have a place. We have a people. Wouldn't it be terrible if God saved you and say, hey, you're saved. You just stay on this island all by yourself and you don't get to talk to anybody. That wouldn't be any good. And yet many of ourselves place ourselves on that island because we're not willing to come out. We're not willing to meet with others. We're not willing to sacrifice other things to make time for him and his church. That's what God calls us to do. And that's one of the best things that we can do. I love Charles Spurgeon, a great preacher from the 18th century. He talked about the church. He said, still imperfect as it is, he's a pastor. He knows the church is blemished. He knows it's imperfect, but he says, it is the dearest place on earth. He's saying, man, I'm seeing God work there. Great things are happening. It's awesome. In the church, you get to see God working through other people. People just showing up randomly saying, hey, I know you weren't expecting me today, but I just felt like I needed to come by and pray for you. Man, you want to talk about a way to change somebody's day. Hey, man, I've been praying for you every day this week. I know you've got this stuff going on. How's it going? Praying for God to give you strength. People sacrificing to help one another. Man, that's the church. The church is like the bullseye of where God is working. If you want to place yourself where God is working, get involved in the church. I was teaching my sons playing soccer, so we're kicking the soccer ball around, and he kept missing it. I said, hey, pick the center, hit the center. And when you hit the center, it goes sailing, right? We want to hit the bullseye. Well, I want him to do that in soccer, but even more so, I want him to get that right in life. I want him to know that the church is where God is moving. The church is, if you want to experience God work, put yourselves in the bullseye of what he's doing. Get involved in a church. And I don't say that just to try and get people into our church. I mean, unapologetically, I do want to get you into our church. I want to see you plugged in. But my greater goal, I know people are going to move. We're going to send people out. Things are going to happen. But I want to see people following God. And you can follow God in other churches. If this isn't the place God has for you, I'll help you connect somewhere else. But I'm convinced that one of the most important things that we can do is be a part of a church. Look, I left a great secular job. I left a great career to go into ministry because I thought this is where God's working. And I'd been to some dead churches. And I came to a church that it changed my life. I started seeing people that were in healthy relationships, people that were in marriages, all the stuff that I talked about happening here, it was happening back then. And I thought, man, I've never seen this before. I've never been challenged to be a better man. I've never been challenged to be a better husband. Other than being in the church and being around guys that are regularly doing that, guys that I can learn from, ladies that Amanda's connecting with, couples that we're talking about life with, changed my life. I read God's word. I thought this is important. I tasted it in life, and I was convinced. This is where I want to be. This is what I want to give my life to. This is one of the most significant things you have. And if you're trying to teach your kids that they have a purpose that is bigger than soccer, a purpose that is bigger than making all A's, a purpose that is bigger than getting into the Ivy League college, if you're trying to teach your kids that, teach them the importance of church. Being there each week. Yes, I know, take off for vacation, things like that. But being committed, being not just showing up for church, but being a part of the life of the church. That's what we're called to. And that's what God has for us. We have a place. We have a people. Look, if you feel all alone in life, oh, I cut that quote. I had another quote by this U.S. Surgeon General talking about just one of our primary challenges today is isolation. Look, if you're feeling isolated, you don't have people, throw yourself into what God has for you. Throw yourself into the church. He has a people for you. Obey him. Follow him. You're going to experience the fullness of that. Don't stay stuck in disobedience and isolation and fear. It's just going to continue to swell and grow. All right, last one. Blessed with provision. Blessed with finances. I know you hear church talking about finances, and it's like a doctor telling you you need a procedure, right? You're like, I don't want it. But no, this is important. We're blessed with provision. God is blessing Abram. And as he blesses him, he's going to be a conduit. We need to think differently about our lives. Jesus taught more about money than any other topic. Why did he do that? Because money has a way of revealing our hearts. Money, what you spend, that reveals what your God is. What you're not willing to spend, that says something. Your spending habits have a theological conviction behind them. God calls us to steward our blessings to the church, steward our finances, to give to furthering the mission that he has for us. And so how we spend money, it's a great reminder of where and what our ultimate purpose is. Is my ultimate purpose just to get a bigger and bigger and better vacation? Is that our purpose in life? What do I teach my kids by the way I spend my money? That's a great question. You know, hey, I remember years ago when Amanda and I were first married, my wife, we joke, if she were in charge of the finances, we'd give everything away. And then it's like, if I were completely over it, we wouldn't give anything away. She's changed me. I'm so glad for how God has used me in her life. But one of the moments that started to change me was there was an offering at the church. And she said, hey, let's give to that. And I was like, well, hold on. We need to go home and pray about that. And she just kind of made a comment. Hey, how come when we need to go out to eat, we don't need to pray about that? How come when we need to order cable for football season, don't need to pray about that? But every time there's an offering, all of a sudden you need to pray. I said, oh, woman, you got to be quiet. It was great for my soul. It started revealing things about where my heart was and what I was really trusting in. What do your finances say? What do they say is most important? If the gospel is true, if the promises we have in Jesus are true, and you're not willing to invest in them, what does that say? What does that say? I have a family member that in 1996, they almost bought stock in a startup book company called Amazon. You guys remember that? They started as a book company, just a book dealership. They could have bought stock, and they bring it up frequently. Man, I could have invested in that. How much more so when we stand before the Lord, are we going to say, hey, I invested in that? Are we going to see, man, I invested in the most worthwhile things there is? What is the eternal return on, you know, investors talk about the ROI, return on investment. What is the eternal return on investment of the things that you are pouring your money into? Are you living for eternity? Are you living as though the gospel is true? Are you living as though telling others about Jesus is one of the most important and impactful things that we do? Are you living like your life is dependent on money? Or are you living as though you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ? Are you living out of a position of poverty? Or are you living out of a position of being blessed? It gets at what our identity is in. Oh, man, I could say more on this. We're running out of time. Let me just share one quote. This is a C.S. Lewis quote, neat quote to think about in giving. I don't think we have this on the screen. C.S. Lewis talked about giving. How do we know if we've given enough? He said, I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. If our giving habits do not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say they are too small. There ought to be things we want to do but cannot do because our giving expenditures exclude them. Just a different way to think about it. I think about our family, you know, I'll never be able to keep up with all the different vacations and things that people take. And one of the ways that we can just kind of put that to death and quit feeling like, man, I just don't measure up is just, hey, guys, what do we want to invest in? Are we investing just the next vacation, the bigger, better dream? Or are we investing in God's kingdom? Great things to talk about as a family, discipling your kids. What's important? I want them to do this. One last example. I had a couple, it's probably been 10 years ago, showed up at church. They were having marital issues. It was as bad as I have ever seen. And I was like, you know, we met and it was just, it was a challenging time. And they had massive issues. And we started meeting periodically. And every so often they'd call up, things had bottomed out and they would need to meet. And we'd kind of put out some fires and, you know, slowly things started to change. And I just remember I didn't hear from them for a little bit. And I thought, man, I wonder how they're doing. And they called me up and they said, hey, we need to meet. And I was like, I know where this is going. I know what this is going to be like. And I walked into the room where they were at, and there was just a different countenance about them. There was this peace where there had been anxiety and frustration and anger. And it was just baffling. It was neat, but it was like, what happened? And I sat down and I was like, how are you guys doing? And he's like, well, we had some issues that we're working through. I said, yeah, what is it? He said, well, we're trying to figure out how we can tithe. I was like, wait, that's the issue? Like, this isn't where we were a little while back. And he said, you know what? We started taking this following Jesus more seriously. And so we started to realize that we needed to give. And as we started to give, we realized that our priorities were all out of alignment. And so it forced us to start thinking through, what are our priorities? And we just started with God first. And once we both said God first, it helped me to release my wife and give her some freedom, and she started to release me and give me some freedom. And then we started to see that, you know, the amount of money that I was spending on gambling wasn't that important. And then she started to see that I was giving that up, and some of her stuff she was able to give up. And so he's like, it changed our lives. It helped us to reorient ourselves around God, and we're just completely different. It was amazing. I've never seen such a dramatic change from somebody, and I thought, man, that's the power of giving. When there are idols and when there are strongholds and we start to let go of those and we start to say no, we start to allow God to work. Because look, it's really easy to follow Jesus when you don't read his word, you don't do what he says, you don't go to church, and you don't give. It gets pretty easy. But you miss the whole heart of what he's done for you. You miss the whole opportunity to live for something more significant. You miss the whole point to live for purpose. And God has given us that purpose. He's given us this significance in life. And we want to live for that, right? Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the promises that we have in Jesus. We are rich, 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 rich people. And we know that you call us to surrender everything to follow you. And I just pray that we would do that. Pray you give us the courage to do that. Give us the faith to do that. And I want to give you space today just to take a moment. Let the Lord search your heart. Where you need to surrender to him, just pray that. Say, God, I surrender. If there's things that you have held on to that you need to give up, just between you and the Lord right now, just say, God, I'm giving this over to you. I'm handing it to you. If you feel like there's been strongholds in your life, just pray right now. Say, God, I'm not going to believe these lies anymore. I'm not going to let these things hold me back. Just between you and the Lord, pray that. Just say, God, I surrender. God, I want to follow you. I'm putting you first in my life. I also want to pray for those that maybe you're just aware of. I need to follow the Lord in ministering to others. Maybe you need to be bolder in sharing. Maybe you need to be bolder in your identity. Maybe bolder in giving. Whatever it may be, I just want to give you a chance to say, God, Shape me to be an ambassador. Shape me to be a minister to other people. Just respond to his call to minister and serve other people. Let's take time to pray that now. Lord, we thank you for the great work that you have done for us, and we thank you for the great work that you are doing in us right now. We have a purpose. We're not floating around in a sea adrift, aimless and without a rudder. God, you've given us a rock to build our lives on. You've given us a guide to follow, and you have paid the price for us to be able to do that. And so we thank you for the hope that is in Jesus. We thank you for the good news that is in him. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name.